The reading today is from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make known the word of God fully, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everybody and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Well, we're all used to the idea that tampering with some product may well wreck it rather than improve it. Imagine that this glass bottle were to contain the antidote for COVID-19. I don't mean the unproven hydroxychloroquine that the President of the United States is self-administering at the moment, but imagine this was the real McCoy. It had been proven and tested and was to be administered across the world. And imagine some junior doctor in his surgery saying, well, look, we've got the antidote, but really, I think before I administer it, I need to add this little bit of extra into it. You wouldn't dream of it, would you? It would absolutely wreck it. Now, this concept that to tamper is to wreck is something we're all familiar with. Consider the contract or the deal. You know, you've spent months perfecting it, and then at the last minute, some junior legal intern decides he's going to overnight stick in an extra clause, and you come to it on the day of its signing, it's all been completely ruined. Art connoisseurs will know exactly the same. I remember my father showing me two Georgian silver goblets that for some reason he'd inherited from some great-great aunt or other. They, in their original state, would have been worth a mint. But the Victorians, so filled with their engraving abilities, had engraved all over them and rendered them useless. And today I want us to see that if we were to tamper with the gospel message offered to us by the Apostle Paul, we will stand to forfeit the very benefits that his gospel brings. Or to put it another way, if in our spirituality there is so much as a millimeter between us and the teaching of the Apostle Paul, we will be correspondingly distanced from all the blessings that God has to offer us. Over the last weeks, we have seen the Apostle Paul lay out for us the supremacy of Jesus over this creation. He is the firstborn over this creation. He's the goal of this creation. He's the sustainer of this creation. Jesus is supreme. And we've also seen Jesus' preeminence over the new creation. He is the firstborn from among the dead. Through his physical resurrection from the dead, he is the front runner, the pioneer, the trailblazer, if you like, of a whole new creation. Jesus is preeminent. But Jesus is not only supreme over this creation, preeminent over all things, the next creation, his work is sufficient. He has taken those who were once alienated from God, hostile to God. He has reconciled them to God through his body of flesh by his death on the cross. And he's presented those of us who trust in Jesus, perfect and secure before God. Jesus is sufficient, he is preeminent, he is supreme. And all of this is summed up for us in the statement we find in our reading today, there in verse 27, where Paul talks about the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope here is not uncertainty, you know, I hope I don't get hit by the virus. Hope here is not insecurity, I hope she doesn't leave me. Hope here is assured and mature stable and secure confidence. Everything that the Lord Jesus has achieved, planted within a person, Christ in you, such that we can say with absolute assurance, I have the certainty of glory, a place in Christ's new creation. So much is Christ within and got hold of me that the hope of glory is secure. Now, this is so different from what poses as spirituality in so many circles, isn't it? It's free. We don't need to do anything to earn it. It's finished. We don't need to supplement it. It's future focus. We don't need to be hesitant about it or fear for the future. It is forever. It will not be snatched away. But Paul wants us to see in today's reading that insofar as we distance ourselves from the message that Paul teaches, so far are we distanced from this glorious offer of the hope of glory. And insofar as we think we can improve on Paul or take away a little bit of Paul to make it better somehow, so far do we jeopardize the hope of glory. Now, I know that this is not an easy one for us to get hold of because the Apostle Paul has been so widely slandered in our age. I vividly remember the Lady Margaret Professor of Divinity when I was at Theological Seminary in Cambridge. She quite literally snorted with derision at some of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And Paul has variously been depicted as a kind of retentive bigot, or as having some sort of spiritual OCD, which makes him legalistically focused on the tiniest minutiae. You know, if I had £10 for every time I've heard somebody say, well, you know, I'm really happy with the teaching of Jesus, but Paul, you know, he's not really one of my sort. Now, this sort of slander at the Apostle Paul is totally unfair. Read his writings and you won't find any evidence for it. It is a pathetic caricature. But not only is it unfair, it also means that people, through not lining up with the Apostle Paul and his teaching, are correspondingly unaligned with all the blessings that God has got to offer in and through the Lord Jesus. It is dangerous. So we have just 2 points today. First, the unique commission of the Apostle Paul to declare the mystery of God. And secondly, the essential proclamation of the Apostle Paul by which a person is presented mature in Christ. Well, let's have a look at the unique commission, which we find in verse 24 through to 27. You may have noticed as we come to the reading that having spent 23 verses focused almost exclusively on the sufficiency of what the Colossians have in Jesus, Paul now appears to suggest that something is not quite complete. I wonder if you noticed the language of filling up what is lacking in verse 24 and of making the word of God fully known in verse 25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. You may also have noticed and spotted that having spent 23 verses speaking almost exclusively about the Lord Jesus, Paul now speaks about himself. And that's because Paul is wanting to explain the unique commission that has been given to him. He speaks in verse 25, doesn't he, of himself as a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. That word stewardship speaks of a specific commission to be the one who took the good news of Jesus right out into the non-Jewish world. That's why he talks about making the word of God fully known. And that's why he speaks about making known the mystery. It's categorically not that there's something inadequate or insufficient about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Rather, it is about the declaration to the nations that now needs to be completed, and that which for Paul will involve considerable suffering. Of course, in the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, we do see Jesus indicating that what he offers in terms of the hope of glory is for everybody. So you see the wise men come to Jesus, don't you, in Matthew's gospel. You see the Samaritan and the Canaanite woman come to Jesus in John and Matthew. We see the centurion at the cross of Jesus who acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ. But we have to say that following the resurrection of Jesus, with the barriers smashed down so that literally anybody can receive the hope of glory through the death of Jesus, it is the Apostle Paul who single-handedly was at the forefront of demolishing the accepted norms, racial, religious, and social barriers that prevented the Christian gospel from advancing, pretty much single-handedly. And at his conversion, God said of the Apostle Paul these words. God said, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the nations and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now, the way he did this was through the faithful proclamation of the gospel message with which he had been entrusted. He didn't make it up. He didn't invent the whole thing himself. He didn't add to it. He didn't subtract from it. "Him we proclaim," verse 28, he says, "warning and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And of course, in, as it were, smashing down the barriers and advancing into new areas with the Christian gospel, Paul copped a huge amount of flack. And that explains the language of verse 24. "In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." It's not that there's anything inadequate in the suffering of Jesus on the cross, paying for the sins of the whole world. It is rather that for this gospel to go out across the whole world, it requires breaking barriers, going into new ground. And that involves a huge amount of suffering for the Apostle Paul as he takes the gospel into virgin territory. It's almost as if there's a set amount of persecution that God's church has got to endure before Jesus returns in glory. And as Paul declares the gospel and breaks new ground, so he is having heaped upon him a considerable amount of that suffering. So it is about Paul, this section, because he is the one who's been given the particular task of taking the gospel to the nations of the world. And it is about Paul because he is the one who's been commissioned with making known the mystery of God that has now been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And once again, it's not that the gospel is shrouded in mystery and that God cannot be known in Jesus. That would undermine everything Paul has been saying in the last 23 verses. It is rather that with Jesus, God has made known the truth that he has to offer the nations. And it's now, if you like, on public display for all to see, like Nelson at the top of his column in Trafalgar Square. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery that has now been declared and that Paul is making fully known through his proclamation of the gospel. On the 4th of November, 1922, the English archaeologist Howard Carter discovered what, for around 30 centuries, had lain hidden, and that is the tomb of Tutankhamun. It'd been hidden. It had been a mystery. Nobody knew where it was. But then it was discovered. And in 1970, I remember, some of you oldies will remember, Tutankhamun's treasures were brought to London. It was like a kind of parade around the whole world. Paul is saying, look, the mystery that was kept hidden for ages, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, was for Gentile people like you and me, non-Jews, that we could have the hope of glory. That has now been declared. And I'm part of this global parade, says Paul, that is taking this truth into previously unknown places. are you saved? But this is all the Apostle Paul arguing in defense of his own ministry. It's entirely kind of self-reviewed. Where is the external authentication? Well, here we are today. And in and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we have come to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have recognized that he is supreme and preeminent and that his work is sufficient. And anybody who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to say through the work of the Apostle Paul, I have come to know Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so insofar as we drift from Paul, so far we drift from the hope of glory. And the idea is not that far removed from things we're used to every day of life. Somebody adds to and tampers with the cure to COVID-19, they'll wreck it. Somebody takes that contract you've been working on and sticks an extra clause just at the end, they'll render it useless. You engrave all over a Georgian vase, valueless. You change the gospel. Distance yourself from the Apostle Paul. Let me say, I have been studying and teaching the gospels now for, well, over 20 years, 30 years, and 20 years teaching them. And I've been spending 20 years teaching the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And let me say, you cannot fit a cigarette paper between the teachings of Jesus and the teaching of Paul. They're like that together. And so insofar as you distance yourself from Paul, who's been commissioned specifically by Jesus to take his teaching to the nations, so far you distance yourself from the hope of glory. It's serious stuff. But in verses 28 and 29, Paul moves from the unique commission to the essential proclamation, through which any person is established as mature in Christ. Now, verse 28 and 29 are two of the great go-to verses for any Christian disciple who wants to engage in the work of Jesus. Frequently, we take hold of these two verses and use them quite legitimately to speak about the shape and standards of authentic Christian work. They are what people used to call kind of fridge magnet verses for any person who wants to engage in Christian service. They hold out for us the industry standard. Paul says this, "Him we proclaim, warning everybody and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." The him here refers to Jesus. Him we proclaim. Here is the content of all true gospel ministry. It's all about him. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching. Here are the contours of genuine Christian ministry. Isn't it interesting that Paul seems to see no distinction between the work of evangelistic outreach and of building believers up? He does both, and he does both at the same time. As he proclaims, so he teaches. As he teaches, so he warns. Warning is a key part of the proclamation. Teaching goes alongside warning. So I really don't think the Apostle Paul, if you'd spoken to him about pre-evangelism, would have had a clue of what you were talking about. He would have encouraged the new inquirer into the Christian faith to come to absolutely any one of his talks, because in all of his talks he was proclaiming as he warned and taught. But notice that his proclamation in verse 28 is with all wisdom. This is not Jesus light. It's not some sort of seeker service with all content removed. So here is the benchmark or the plumb line for authentic Christian ministry. The content is Christ. The contours are proclamation, warning and teaching. The curriculum is all wisdom. And the goal is to present everybody mature in Christ. That is complete, finished, the finished article established in Christ Jesus as they grasp the gospel. So verse 28 tells us what true Christian work should be about. And may I say, if you're part of a church and this is not the shape of the ministry there, then the church does not adhere to the industry standard. it's a dud. Ofsted would declare it a failing church. The music may be wonderful, the friendships may be great, the food and fun may be fantastic, it may be close to home and easy to get to when we're not in lockdown. But if the hallmark of the work is not the proclamation of Jesus Christ with wisdom and teaching in all the wisdom that is found in Jesus, then it's not the real McCoy, it's a fake. But if verse 28 gives us the benchmark for authentic Christian ministry, verse 29 speaks of the experience and of the energy for authentic Christian ministry. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he so powerfully works within me. The toil and struggle speak of what authentic ministry feels like. The word for toil is the word for hard manual labor. The word for struggle is the word agonizomai, from which we get to agonize. It's used elsewhere of childbirth. Now, I don't know what experience you've had of childbirth. I've been through it 3 times without pain relief. I deserve 3 medals. And Paul says the service of the Lord Jesus Christ is toil. It's agonizing labor. And so if it does feel like that to you, as you engage in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in good company. That's what it felt like to the Apostle Paul. But notice that it is his energy that he so powerfully works within me. The word is the word that we use for dynamite. So Paul is not on his own. As God employs, so God empowers. As God commissions, so God equips. It is categorically not that Paul sits back and waits for God to empower. No, he steps out with the promises of God in faith. That's what faith is all about. And as he does so, God, as he promises, meets him and empowers him. But then it's categorically not that Paul strides out in his own strength, seeking to break new ground with no dependence on the Lord. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, these are grand verses for any Christian wanting to be engaged in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the focus of the ministry. Maturity is the goal of the ministry. Proclamation is the means of the ministry. Teaching and warning are the method of the ministry. Hard work is the way of the ministry. His power is the energizing strength of the ministry. They're great verses, aren't they? But with all that said, these two verses come within an offense of the specific ministry of the Apostle Paul. This is the kind of ministry that will present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. This ministry of the Apostle Paul, which he was specifically commissioned for to make fully known the mystery of Christ, which he labors over and energizes over as he proclaims, warns, and teaches. You may not like some of the warnings, but if you distance yourself from the Apostle Paul, you're distancing yourself from the mystery of Christ that has been made fully known. You may not like some of the teaching, but if you subtract from the ministry of Paul, you're subtracting from the glorious ministry that will present you and me mature in Christ. In other words, it is this ministry and this teaching, this warning, this proclamation that is the universal message that will see every person, whether they've met Paul or not, reaching the riches of full assurance of faith in Christ Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we return to where we began. If we decide to distance ourselves from the Apostle Paul, or if we degrade the teaching of the Apostle Paul, or if we develop a distaste for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, or we think somehow we've found a more effective way of doing the work than the Apostle Paul, then Paul says, we're in severe danger. You see how dangerous it is when you hear a person saying, do you know, I love the teaching of Jesus, but I find Paul, my response is, I'm so sorry. What a shame for you. how you must be lacking. Three very brief observations. The damage done to the church by those who in the last 50 years or so, particularly in the last 50 years in our academic theological institutions, and now more popularly, have sought to denigrate the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the wretched damage done to the church. No wonder so many churches are shrinking and declining, falling off the cliff edge, and are no longer effective. Because if you distance yourself from the Apostle Paul, you have distanced yourself from the hope of glory, the very gospel itself. Positively, the assurance for those of us who haven't met the Lord Jesus Christ or indeed met Paul himself. I can't wait to meet him, and I've been praying this morning that he won't be disappointed as I presented his teaching today. But what a wonderful thing. We haven't met him, but we can have the hope of glory if we have responded to his teaching as he makes known the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and is now declared in Christ. And then finally, you know, if you're an Epaphras, do you know the guy who actually started the church in Colossae? Just look at the encouragement here to engage in the right kind of effective ministry as we hold up the industry standard. Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer. There'll be a brief pause and then a few moments for questions and then an opportunity to chat through some of the questions we have in our groups. Let me lead us in prayer. How we thank you for your commission to this extraordinary man, our Father in heaven. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his labors and his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And we thank you for this letter and the glorious treasures, the riches that you have made known to us in this, your word. We thank you for the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, the sufficiency of his work, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we pray that you would keep each one of us surrendered to your teaching in and through the Apostle Paul, for your name's sake. Amen.